I forgot to record my session at the women's retreat. So because I love you, I'm re-recording it for those who missed it. Not because I'm so amazing and you can't bear to miss my voice, but because some of these truths are so good. I want you to hear them. And I don't want you to hear the other sessions without what is contained in this one, because it is very foundational and very essential to have it go together. So if you would pray with me, even from a distance, I still want God's blessing on this teaching. Lord, I ask that you'd give me words, that you would keep my cats silent as I record. I ask that you would just bless this time as I share truth with these women, even though they were not able to come to the retreat. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do not be anxious. How does that statement make you feel? Just by itself. Do not be anxious. Does it bring you comfort? Probably not. Everybody I've asked so far has said no. It doesn't bring me comfort. As soon as someone says, do not be anxious, one, I think of anxiety, which makes me feel a bit anxious. And two, because now I've started to feel anxious, I feel like a failure. Because that order in and of itself brings up the very thing that it tells me not to do. So it's like an automatic failure. Do not do this could very well just be said, you are a failure. That's not very helpful. And I don't think that's what it's meant to do. But in order to understand that, we can't take it just like that. Just this out of context statement. Because there's so much to do not be anxious. And so much why do not be anxious that we need to not miss. So I hope if you listen to all the sessions, you'll have a much better understanding. And that statement, one, I hope you don't hear it in your mind by itself. And two, I hope you understand that it is not a condemnation. It is an invitation. So, anxiety. That word means characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency. Or it could be said, worried. Very closely related words. And actually, in the Bible, if you're familiar with Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks and he says, do not be worried. Do not worry about your life. Some translate that anxious, and it is in fact the same word. So when Paul says, do not be anxious, he is echoing Jesus' words from Matthew. And so, we're actually not going to look at that today, but I'd encourage you, if you want to hear more from Jesus on this, read Matthew 6. Hear what he has to say. They are talking about the same thing. So are you anxious? Not so much do you consider yourself anxious, that's your identity, but do you feel anxious? How often? Raising your hand doesn't make as much sense over a recording, but raise your hand if you are anxious at least once a month. What about once a week? Once a day? What about once an hour? There's some days that's me. All the time. For some of us, that's true. And I'll have you know, because you can't see them, I think almost everyone had their hands up at once a day. Once an hour, not as much, but once a day? I mean, that's a big thing in our lives. And if you aren't anxious, what about angry? Do you blow up at people commonly? Do you have a hard time keeping a lid on those feelings? Are you just good at distracting? I used to be really good at just not thinking about things that bothered me. I can't do it the same way anymore. I need something better. I need something better now. Distraction isn't cutting it. And someday I don't think it will for you either. So these truths are for all of us. whether we're at once an hour or only once a month, we still need this truth. What types of things make you anxious? When I asked at the retreat, we had all sorts of answers. Things as nebulous as the future and uncertainty, to very concrete things like work and the weather. Almost anything has the potential to bring up anxiety in us. So what do we do? Sources for anxiety are everywhere. We're not going to escape them. Well, let's actually go to our passage. Not just that phrase, do not be anxious, but a little bigger chunk. It still would be good for you to read this in its full context. I'm not spending a lot of time on that, just because time. But even just a little more context for our phrase, do not be anxious, helps immensely. Philippians 4:4-9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So be happy, pray a lot, think good thoughts, and then God will take away all your negative feelings, right? Is that what that means? Is that what you sometimes think it means? I think it's what I used to think it meant. Pray, think about good stuff, don't worry about stuff, and the peace of God, which is just calmness in my body, will come and everything will be better. I don't actually think it means that anymore. And if you listen through all the sessions, you'll understand why. But there is still hope. But to begin, we will start in the middle, because that's what made sense to me. So, Philippians 4:6-7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll break that down a little bit. So we begin with, do not be anxious, but instead bring your requests to God. How? With supplication and thanksgiving. And then the result will be God's peace will guard your hearts and minds. How? In Christ Jesus. So I want you to hear that there's method there. It's not just do not be anxious, it's do not be anxious, but instead. And it's important not to ignore God's methods. If he tells us to do something, we need to see the whole command, not just that first piece. So, this isn't a trick question. If I told you to paint the house with the paint and rollers in the garage, how would you paint the house? I hope your answer is, well, duh, Brita, with the paint and rollers in the garage. Good. That would be the right answer. But how often have I read, do not be anxious, and then tried to will myself into not being anxious? It's as if God told me to paint that house, and I went And I sat on the step and I stared at the house and I tried to will it into being painted. Would that work well? No, Brita, that would be dumb. Mm-hmm. Why? Because there's an obvious method for painting the house, and it includes work. And it includes rollers and brushes. And if I was sitting at that step and somebody came over and said, "Hey, is something wrong? Do you need help?" And I said, "Well, God told me to paint that house, and so I'm praying for him to paint the house." My friend would say, "Oh, well, do you need help? Do you need some rollers and brushes?" And I'd say, "Well, no, I'm just waiting for God to paint the house." My friend would rightly look at me as if I was missing something, because I would be. So let's not treat our anxiety that way. Let's listen to the whole command and understand the method, because we'll see that the method is good. This method is not work really hard to fix this yourself. There's something much more glorious in this method. We'll start with in everything. Because it says in everything, bring your request to God. So in everything, my first thought when I hear everything is, God, I'm finite. I can't pray about everything. And then God answers, Brita, not about everything, in everything. Oh, in every situation. There's nothing too big or too small or too shameful or too wrong to bring to God. That's what he means. In every situation I find myself in every situation that I worry in. Which brings us to our first main point, or catchphrase perhaps. If you can worry about it, you can pray about it. We are finite beings, but somehow we find time to worry plenty. That's time that we could be praying. There's reasons we don't pray, but that time is not it. If we can worry about it, we can pray about it, so far as time is concerned. So keep that in mind. In everything, in every situation, every time you're worried, pray. Well, how are we supposed to pray? It says, by prayer and supplication. Okay. I do not have anything earth-shattering to tell you about prayer. It simply means talking to God. That's it, talking to God. Supplication is a little bit more nuanced of a word, perhaps. It means an urgent, specific plea. And I take from this, God wants us to bring him our problems, our actual problems. Did you know it's not pious or righteous or self-sacrificing in a good way to not pray for yourself? It's just disobedient. God says, bring me your requests. Bring me these things that are weighing you down. Bring them to God. And did you know you can't bring it too often? God's not tired of your requests. If you are worried about it, pray about it. If you have been worried about it for 20 years, pray about it. Each time. God will never say, "Why aren't you over that yet?" He wants our requests, even the ones we're not sure about. And you know, there's a beautiful truth here. Even if I don't even know if this thing should still be bothering me, when I take it to God, I'm not demanding that he do this thing. I'm letting him know this is on my heart. And if he wants to change my heart, that's the place it will happen. It's not going to happen when I hold it away from him and say, you know, I think this is just me. I think this is just my issue. I shouldn't have this request. I'm not going to fix that on my own. Take it to God. Take him that thing you don't think you should have, because he is the one who can gently take it out of our hands. He's the one who can change our hearts to the place we think they ought to be, not us. So if you think something isn't quite right or this request isn't so good, take it anyway. Take it to God. He wants it, even that one. With thanksgiving. That's encouraged to be included in our askings. Thanksgiving. This is not like you see in a movie or sometimes even read in the Old Testament when they're addressing a king. Oh, king, live forever. Oh, king, may your name be great. Oh, king, you know, your name is majestic. This is not buttering up our God so that he will listen. We're trying to make sure he knows we, you know, respect him enough so that he will not smite us dead when we enter his presence. No. We thank God because we need to thank God. And to be specific here, thanksgiving is not a general feeling of gratefulness. It's the actual act of thanking God. And I would also include pointing out his faithfulness to yourself and others. So when you see something that is good, thankfulness is not just seeing that it's good and going, oh, that's nice. Thanksgiving is saying, God, thank you for that. And we need this. God doesn't need this, by the way. We need this, which is true for pretty much everything God ever tells us. He doesn't need it. We do. We need to give thanksgiving. When we give thanksgiving, it turns our hearts away from just what is bad, and it turns them towards what is good. It turns them toward our faithful God. And it reminds us, oh yes, God is faithful. Look at all these things he has done for me. I can bring him my requests because he is good. And because he has not forgotten me, look at all these ways. Look at all these ways he has shown he has not forgotten me. So thank God. Because it changes our hearts. So let your requests be made known to God. He already knows our requests, but he still asks us to bring them. I don't always know exactly why, but I think it's kind of like the Thanksgiving. It's something we need. We need the act of bringing and laying it before God. Because this isn't a demand. It's recognition and submission as I bring my request. God, this is what I want. Please do something good with it. This is my desire. Please fulfill it or change it. Don't demand of God. But bring every request for him to do something good with, whether it be changing it, fulfilling it, postponing it, and bringing us comfort instead, or saying no and answering with a good truth we need. Bring your requests to God. Why don't we bring them to him? I can't remember, actually, all the answers people gave at the retreat, but there were a few. One of the ones I found in my mind as I was doing this was that question, what if I ask the wrong thing? Can we ask the wrong thing? Some scriptures seem to imply it. We're going to read one, James 4, verses 1 through 8. Well, 1 through 8a. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We see in this passage a group of people that have their hearts set on what is not good. They do not desire food or clothing or raiment in order to care well for themselves and their families and serve God. Their eyes are fixed on whatever it is that they are wanting. That is their goal. They are mostly fighting to obtain it. But perhaps they are asking to at times and receiving a no. And sometimes I think we hear a passage like this and we think, well, maybe that's me. Maybe I shouldn't bring it. But I don't think that's the application here. At the end, it says, he gives more grace. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think even in these times, you should bring your requests to God. Don't demand it, but bring it. I think if these people were to bring their requests to God and lay it at his feet and say, this is what I want, but I want what you want more, they would not be in the state they are in. God would be changing their hearts and purifying them. But instead, they are fixed on their own desires and only use God as a vending machine. I need this thing. Give it to me. So don't do that. Do not treat God like a vending machine. But bring the requests all the time, even when your heart is not in the right place, perhaps especially when your heart is not in the right place. In God's presence, it will be made whole, not apart from it. But God says no. Was I wrong if God said no? I mean, doesn't that mean my heart was in the wrong place if he says no? Did you know that Paul got a no from God? I generally don't find myself in a place believing that I'm more righteous than he was. Paul got a no from God. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9a says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times. I don't think that means he prayed 3 times. I think that was 3 seasons of prayer. And I think a lot of us after the first would have just assumed, well, God's not answering, it must be no, I better get over it. And later when it bothered us, we would just condemn our desires. That shouldn't be there. I should just accept God's will. And you know, Paul didn't know all these preface things he says. He didn't know the reason when he was asking. He believed it would be better without it. And he kept asking. It bothered him. And he asked. And how did God answer? Did he say, Paul, get with the program. Why haven't you accepted this yet? No, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. if Paul had just decided that he better just take silence for a no and give up, would he have received this answer that he so desperately needed? I don't know. But it was good for him to ask. God rewarded his asking with grace. So, I want you to hear that if there is something on your heart that you think you probably should be over, but you're not, keep taking it to God and ask him, is this what you want? It's what I want. And please show me. Show me if you want me to stop praying. Give me an answer. If it's still on your heart, ask until it either is no longer on your heart. If he lifts the weight of burden, don't feel guilty about not praying for it. But if it's still there, keep praying until he answers. He won't be upset. He is gracious. And maybe there's a word you need to hear. Maybe there's a word that you have not yet heard. And you need to come to a point of being ready through asking. I don't know. But if it's there, you can ask. If it weighs on your heart, bring it to God. Bring it to God. Do you know who else got a no from God? Jesus. Jesus got a no from God. Isn't that mind-boggling? Matthew 26, 39 says, "And going a little farther, he," and this is Jesus, "fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus brought his request to God, even though I'm sure he knew the answer was no. He came to earth to fulfill this purpose. Of course God's going to say no if he says, "Can I just back out now?" But God did not condemn him. There was no sin in this asking. Do you hear that? Jesus is our example. If you have a desire, even one that you're quite sure goes against God's plan, don't hold it. Take it to God, lay it at his feet, and say, "This is where my heart is. This is where my heart is. But I want what you want. I'm conflicted, but I want what you want. Please do something good. Don't just do what I want. Do what is good. But please take this. Take this desire I have. Hold it for me." He'll do that. He will do that gladly. He wants to hold those things for us. He doesn't want us to hold them ourselves, to try to self-sufficiently fix this which is broken inside us. That doesn't ever work. Take it to God. So, a good prayer life, according to what's in this passage, is bringing your requests to God. All of them, every time, every place, every situation, every request, and submit them to his will. Bring and submit. Thank God for his goodness. Trust his answers to be good. And don't measure your faith by your list of yes or no answers, because you will not be more righteous than Jesus. No is okay. But feel free to ask God for wisdom. If you don't know what is good, ask him. He welcomes that ask. You know what else a good prayer life can include? Frequent feelings of anxiety. A good prayer life can include anxiety. Because consider this. Especially you who are in once an hour category. What would your prayer life look like if anxiety was a prompt to pray? every time. What would that do in your life? If instead of anxiety being this thing that envelops us and pulls us down into a swirling mass of fears and worries and self-sufficiency, what if instead that feeling was a prompt to pray? What if that thought about that person that came to mind was seen as a prompting of the Spirit to pray for them instead of a prompt to worry? What would that do? I really believe that anxious Christians probably make the best prayer warriors. We are attentive to what is wrong in this world. That's actually not a bad thing if we are taking it to God. If we do not make ourselves into God and try to fix it, those prompts can be used for God's kingdom. Don't waste them. Don't condemn them. But don't follow them down into a swirling mass. Take them to God. How do we pray? In any way we want, to a certain extent. I remember growing up and, you know, being in the little nursery class, or I don't know what age exactly, young, you know, being taught we bow our heads to show reverence and we fold our hands to keep from playing around with things and we close our eyes so we are not being distracted. You know, I think I'm more distracted with my eyes closed. Oddly enough. Don't put yourself into a box on how to pray. Just talk to God. In whatever place or whatever time. I had a friend who was having to study for some hard things. I said, why don't you try praying your questions to God? I actually wish I'd thought of that when I was in school. You know, you can do that. He can actually be your study partner. He'd be happy to do that. God, I need to know how the square root of this and this is derived. And God, I need to know this. Please help me remember it. Please help me remember it. That's a good request. I don't know what he'll say, but it will be good. Bring your requests in whatever shape or form works to an extent. I mean, I'm not going to say I know everything. There can't possibly be some method you could come up with that would not be good. But it's not so hard to bring your requests and have it be good. So just talk to God. And you know, bringing our requests does this other useful thing. It helps us recognize what the request actually is. There are times we are weighed down with anxiety and we can't even see what good thing we want to have happen. It's okay to bring a request that is, God, please stop this badness. That is totally acceptable. But it is also good to think, well, when he takes away the badness, what will be there? Are there good things we can ask? So, and if you're at home, you missed out on this. I gotta say, it really was missing out. I had the groups pray together. Bring their requests themselves in good company of others. It was beautiful. I will make the PDFs of those prompts available. And if you have a group of friends to pray with, try this out. It was good. But we prayed out loud. And you know, for some of you, that itself is a cause of anxiety. So just think this through. What would be a good request if you're anxious about praying out loud? You could pray, God, please take away my anxiety. That's a good prayer. You could also pray, God, give me courage to participate in corporate worship. Like Jesus, you could pray, God, please don't make me pray out loud. But please help me obey you. You could pray, God, Please help me hear your spirit as I pray, so that that's what my mind is fixed on, instead of these things that make me afraid. God, maybe please take away my heart of comparison and replace it with one of admiration, so that I do not feel insufficient when I see those around me pray well, but I feel encouraging and happy at what you are doing, so that I see your work. There are so many things we can ask. And if you find your only request is, God, don't make me do it, definitely bring that to God. Definitely bring that to God and work through it with him. You won't change that on your own. You won't change that feeling on your own. Take it to God. Lay it at his feet. This is my earnest desire. Please do something good with it. Please redeem it. He can do that. So this is the end of this session. And again, in the group, people went out and prayed. And I do encourage you, if you have a request on your heart now, bring it to God. Take it to him knowing that he wants to hear it. He wants every single one. And he will answer in a way that is good, even though we don't always know what that looks like. So pray with me as we close. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for these truths. I ask that they would sink in deep and be at work in my life and the lives of those who hear. Amen.